Well, it's good to be here, and this will be a little informal. I do want to give a stack of the VMM Transforming newsletters here in the spring edition. It was focused on work as witness, and there's an article in there about our work as well. So I'll leave those there. And it's a bit hard to work with an organization like VMM and avoid the word that is in the name, the third word of that acronym. But the traditional model of going somewhere for ministry and especially referring to it with that word doesn't work very well in the Muslim world. That word is so loaded, it's almost like the word terrorist when we hear it. And our daughter-in-law and our son, it's future daughter-in-law to be in a year, and our son just spent 2 months in Tajikistan this summer. And she, her first week, second or third night, staying with a host family, was sitting down for dinner and heard them talking, and she thought she understood a word, the word tourist. And so she pointed to herself and said, "I'm a tourist." And they didn't speak English, she didn't speak Uzbek yet, and so there was a lot of miscommunications. But they were talking about a terrorist that had driven a car into some bicyclists in southern Tajikistan a week earlier. I hadn't told you about that yet, had I? I just got back last night as well. So, yes, there were four people killed by a terrorist attack in southern Tajikistan a couple weeks ago. So they were talking about this, and she heard the word terrorist and thought they were saying tourist, and said, "I'm a tourist." And they said, "No, you're not." "Yes, yes, yes, I am." "No, you're not." Thankfully, they knew who she was connected to enough to know that this couldn't be, but we have lots of miscommunication. I try really hard to avoid that M word that is in the VMM name. And so I've just finished a book called Authentic Identity, looking at how can I have the same identity and share the same things about what I'm doing with you here as what I do when I'm traveling in Tajikistan or Turkey, or Uzbekistan. And so the paradigm that I like to talk about the most is Abraham's call to bless the nations. "Through you, I will bless the nations." And I believe that's what we're each called to be, is a blessing for those around us, whether it's here at home or whether we're traveling for a shorter trip or if we're called to move overseas. How can we bless those around us? So our team in Istanbul has put together a video. And so part of what we're doing is in Tajikistan, and part is Istanbul, Turkey, and part is regionally. But let me start with the video introducing our team in Istanbul. So in a lot of ways, it's not that much different than being here, trying to work a job, bless people through that business or through that job, to be intentional about sharing, as well as intentional about looking for discipleship relationships. About 15 years ago, I spent a year looking at what is God's call in my life and came to 2 Timothy 2:2 as a life theme verse. "What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others." And so you have Paul telling Timothy, "I've trained you in these ways. How can you train someone else who will then pass that on to someone else?" And so this discipleship model of life-on-life discipleship, sharing and investing into other people so that they will, and people who will then invest into others. That has been our goal, and that's been our goal across Central Asia. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it's what's sometimes called the Shema statement. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why is it so hard in the U.S. to talk about God throughout the week? And maybe for some of you it's not, but I find it so much easier in a Muslim community, especially in Tajikistan, where at the school, when a guest would come, a parent or a grandparent of our students would come and sit down in my office, immediately their hands would go out as a sign inviting me to pray a blessing on them and their visit and our talk together. And then before they left, again, our hands would go out and they would pray a blessing on me, my family, my work. We've lost something. And I don't know how we can be intentional to make statements throughout our day with everybody that we meet, just calling attention to how God has blessed us, our desire to be a blessing to others. But I think that is one of the essential ingredients for business for transformation to be a blessing. David Shank has often told me, James, wherever you go, never hide your identity as a follower of Jesus. And so a month ago, we had some inspections from the KGB asking questions at our business in Tajikistan. And we have six core values, and one of them on a fairly large sign in the office says, glorify God. And that is a core value. In everything we do, how are we glorifying God? As a team of programmers in Tajikistan, mostly from Muslim background, some atheists, and now a few believers. When we opened the business, my human resource manager a couple months in said, James, when we pray, when we have a meal together as a business team, can you please stop praying in Jesus' name? Because that's blasphemy for us. And I struggled with that. I asked other people for advice, some mentors. But I came to the feeling that for me in that work setting, in this season, that I was all right to pray asking for God's blessing on the families of our co-workers without invoking Jesus' name. And I still say that very cautiously because I'm not thrilled with that. But that a core value that everyone who comes into our business knows is that we glorify God. And as they ask me about that, I can share about Jesus more one-on-one. But my programmers, after our visit, tore down the sign that said glorify God, threw it away. And they were telling me that they decided between, I was there June 15th and then I went back July 29th. So I was gone about 5 weeks in between, and there was these questions and pressures. And they said, we decided that when you pray for us when we have a meal, instead of raising our hands and people at other tables can see that we're praying, just keep our hands in our laps. And you can pray with everybody's eyes open and nobody will know. And then right at the end, we'll do a real quick wash our face as a sign of a prayer there. I'm not comfortable with that. I said, that sign's going up. I said, I am praying when we have meals together. I said, a core value of this business is that we glorify God in all that we do. And so we had a robbery where somebody stole a computer and broke open our safe and got the $16 that was in it. our first year, right as we were starting. And the owner of the building called the police and was just ranting and raving about how he's going to find this person and tear his limbs off. And I called our programmers out, and with the police and with this owner, I said, let's pray. And I said, dear God, would you please bless these young men? Whatever's wrong with their work, their family situations, their relationships, their relationship with you, would you bless these young men? About a year and a half later, we found the computer, found out who had done it. I've not been able to have a relationship or follow up with that. But this story of how this strange American wants to pray a blessing on those who are stealing from him has been passed around. So on June 21st, the building owner was telling this to a friend of mine from Turkey who's a Turkish pastor and had traveled with me to Central Asia and was telling him about how our business practices are very different than most businesses around. Well, the next week after we left, because the government found out, we think somebody called and reported that I had a Turkish pastor visiting with me, this man was taken into questions for the KGB. And at first he wasn't sure, and the next day he was telling somebody else he's just going to kick us out and close us down. And then by 2 or 3 days later, he was defending us and saying, "No, I've worked with James a long time. I know that he's here as a blessing." They were accusing us of the M word, of trying to do, which they see as bribing people to change religion and giving out handouts and paying people and all to follow Jesus, which we don't do at all. However, most churches throughout Central Asia are supported by outside funds, and so it can very much look that way. So our goal is to share Jesus, to be very open about being followers of Jesus, to be a blessing in the workplace, to share daily simple statements that let people know that God's important to us, and then see if there's follow-up conversation that develops from there. Let me flip through a few slides. So we've worked in Central Asia. We lived in Tajikistan working with Uzbeks for about 9 years. We thought we were going to Uzbekistan, and then the government closed those doors. But a year and a half ago, the president died, and now I just visited in June, and Uzbekistan is open again for workers to come if they're doing business and looking for ways to bless the community. So we moved to Turkey 3 years ago and are involved in the school there. We'll see if this works. In Tajikistan, we have a school that has 370 students. After school program, they learn English mostly, but some Russian, some Tajik, some computer courses. And it's Uzbek minority village students who come. They pay about $20 a month, and that income is enough to support 20 staff, teachers and staff. The teachers make about $100 a month, and they consider that good wages for Tajikistan. And then out of that, our computer teacher, the first computer teacher, was a programmer and had potential, had an internship in the U.S., and when he came back, we started a computer programming business together. So we do about $300,000 worth of programming outsourcing for clients in the U.S. each year. And we're also working on a new software for learning dialects of languages. So I'll share more about the businesses and the business model next Sunday evening for those who want. This is our accountant. Again, a young man that very much would say he's Muslim, but he has just finished reading through the whole New Testament. And we have times where to survive as a business in Central Asia, you sometimes are forced to pay a bribe. And so our school was going to be shut down if we didn't pay this huge extra fee to the tax office a year ago. And he negotiates with me how we can do that. The fire department is the worst. They expect an official fee of $100 a year and then another gift of at least $100 every year, or they will shut us down. So we have lots of conversations about how can you glorify God in this environment of so much corruption. And we've worked together for 7 years now, and he's seeking what is God's call in his life. This man and his wife made decisions to follow Christ. 7 years ago, he had brain surgery or brain tumor, and after lots of prayers in Jesus' name, was healed, and then made a decision, but hasn't really actively been able to grow and share since then. These are the staff of our teachers at the school, and Andrew, our team leader there now, has replaced me in leading the school. This man, Pastor Ali, is our pastor from Turkey who traveled with me to Tajikistan. And it's really interesting. We had never heard of the Uzbeks or Uzbekistan until about 15 years ago. We watched a video at an organizational presentation. And he was one of the actors that did some recording in that video. He was in the U.S. for 2 years in 2000 when it was made. And it's a video that was inviting people to come and work in Central Asia. And at one point he said, I was born a Muslim and I'll die a Muslim. And he said that as an actor. But it was that phrase was one of the key points that led to us wanting to go to Central Asia. But he had never been in Uzbekistan. He, as a Turkish person, was asked to do some of the voicing so that it sounded more authentic. He asked if I would take him to introduce him to Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan. And he was just appointed head of the Evangelical Church Association in Turkey, 40 churches, the week before we traveled. And he's wanting to cast a vision for Turks to go out throughout Central Asia and live, work, and share the good news there. But it was his presence there that got us in trouble. He speaks on TV regularly in Turkey, and it was good to have him there. I believe spiritually that there were some doors that were opened, but there was also some backlash from that. So again, we had lived in Tajikistan for 8 or 9 years and then moved to Turkey, and we wondered, what do we do? We moved because our kids, Tim and Rebecca, needed a school environment. Homeschooling from a distance and online wasn't working enough, and there were some health concerns. We were burnt out with the stress of living in a village without other Western families. And we moved to Istanbul, studied Turkish, and wondered, God, why do you have us here? This tower sits in the middle of the Bosphorus Strait that separates Asia and Europe. And so when we go on dates on Friday nights, we do an intercontinental cruise for $1.50. And I was just on a boat Friday night passing there. But this is the school that our kids are involved in. And Melanie's teaching ESL now half time. And the school has asked me to be the project director. When we first went, I was a math teacher for one semester. And I said, I need to be able to be out in the community where I can share more. It's not going to work for me to stay in the international bubble. So we need a new building. This was an old sewing factory. When somebody walks on the second floor, the building actually shakes a little bit. It's an earthquake zone. We've outgrown it. So we need something else. And they had been saving money. They had saved $2 million over the past 15 years. How much land can you buy with $2 million in Istanbul? Any guesses? We found this lot. It's 3/4 acre. It's surrounded by a low-class neighborhood with gypsies and migrant workers, some factories on one side. There is a new school building beside it that's a government school, a very fundamental government school. Where they would teach from the Quran. And it was just over $2 million. We were able to buy it in May. And so my next project is to try to find where are we getting financing and organizing the construction for a new building. So I met with the architect twice this past week. Why did I want to be outside of the school in some type of role where I was out in the community? What are some ideas? Yeah. I want to use my Turkish. I want to be able to share with people who've never heard the good news. And most people that I meet in the workplace in Turkey have never, ever heard who Jesus is. And they know of Jesus as a prophet who was a great teacher, a great healer. But the concept of Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, to remove our shame and restore us into relationship with God, they haven't heard. So I look for how can I share that as I ride in taxis a lot, as I meet with architects. I had one young engineer who was sharing about separation and divorce he's going through, and we were able to discuss more, and he was open to opening the Bible and having a study together with me. And I'm praying that there can be more of those opportunities. This lady in the middle and her niece was one of our language helpers. This is the Turkish church that we're a part of. For 3 hours on Sunday morning, we hear no English. And it's a stretch still. It took us about 5 years till we felt we were comfortable in Uzbek. And so maybe we're halfway there in Turkish. But it's one of the few Turkish-led congregations. Rebecca helped to lead worship. I want to back up and look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, just before the verses that Garland read. And I'll be reading 8 through 12. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. So we're invited in verse 8 to testify with words, not to be ashamed of giving testimony. In verse 11, Paul talks about how he was appointed to be a messenger, a specific call in God's life to share with those he met, that he testified through suffering. And sometimes we can shy back a bit if the sharing might bring us criticism from others. We tend to shrink back a little bit, but Paul made it clear that his testifying includes suffering. Right now in our village in Tajikistan, because of the KGB visit, the local believers, and there's 6 families where a couple people have made decisions to follow Christ in the past 8 years. But most of them have pulled back because of fear of what will happen from the government. And there is fear in that region of the world. There's a chance of persecution from your family, of people disowning. One of the young ladies, when she came to faith a couple years ago, her brother said, "You are no longer my sister." And her mom just finished reading the New Testament a couple weeks ago. Her brother has come to faith and will be baptized in a couple weeks. The other believers in the village are really scared right now. The one couple that should be the leaders have said they're not meeting with anybody for the next couple months. So they're not encouraging others. They're not meeting with our team leader, Andrew, and his family. But this young lady had a dream of Jesus and had a dream of somebody bringing her a holy book. And a week later, one of my friends took a Bible from us and presented it to her father, which he wasn't interested, but she read and then very quickly came to faith. Her mom just finished reading, and her mom doesn't know that you're supposed to be careful how you share in Central Asia. And so her mom, I went there last Saturday and said, "Do you understand about the baptism plans that your son's planning to be baptized and what that means?" And we read some verses from John about that and looked at it. And then the son's father-in-law came to pick me up from there and take me to his house to host me for a bit. So immediately, the mom, right after the prayer together, said, "Oh, and did you hear that my son and your daughter are going to be baptized next month?" And started sharing with him. So we struggle with most of the believers who've been believers for a couple years being fearful right now, and yet there's this one lady who's just on fire to share. Doesn't understand a whole lot of what she believes at this point, but is wanting to share everything that she does here. So join me in testifying even through suffering in verse 11 and holy living. And then we're called to guard what we've been entrusted with. As I was looking at this a couple weeks ago and looking at the difference of sharing, Timothy being called to share what Paul has taught him versus Timothy also being called to guard what he was entrusted with. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with it, but I just thought, you know, there are two differences. There's things that we hear from others from the Word, and then there's probably for each of us a specific message that God has given us that God wants to bless those around us with. And so how do we do both of those? Share the general knowledge, but also seek God for what is God specifically revealing to the church through us.